Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time when our focus is on the passive obedience of Christ for our salvation. Many times I have told you that Jesus' redeeming work consisted of two things. Number one, his active obedience as the Son of God, the incarnate Messiah of God, the promised one. He put himself under the law of God, and in our stead and in our place and for our sakes, he obeyed all of God's law on our behalf that we had broken. We call this Christ's active obedience, where he puts himself under the law and obeys it completely for us. But once we come to his passion, we begin to focus on his passive obedience, that Christ has it done unto him. And so it says here that Jesus was scourged. He bore the scourging of the Roman soldiers. We are also told that upon his head was placed a crown of thorns. And then he had to bear with the mockery of the Roman soldiers who dressed him in a purple robe, who said in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews," and who smote him with their hands. So Jesus is bearing these things. Pilate therefore went again and he said, "I find no fault in him." And Jesus must also bear this because he knows more than any of us realize that Pilate, although Pilate is correct in finding no fault with Jesus, Pilate does not have the courage of his convictions, and therefore Pilate will cave under the hard-hearted determination of Caiaphas and his associates. But Pilate here, he brings Jesus out, scourged, thorny crown, robe, black and blue, bleeding, and he brings him out before the people. And even though they remain utterly unmoved at the sight of Jesus in this terrible condition, Pilate is moved by it. And he puts out his hand and he says, "Behold the man! Don't you see? Don't you see? Haven't you had enough?" But the chief priests and the officers said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate says, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault with him. We have a law, and by that law he ought to die. He made himself the Son of God." They were referring to Jesus confessing that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and that he will be the one to come in glory and to judge the quick and the dead. When Pilate heard that saying, he went inside. He was more afraid. He went inside and he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus doesn't answer it. And he says, "Wait a minute. You're not talking to me now? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to set you free?" Jesus tells him how it really is. He says, "You would have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. The only reason you are able to raise a hand against me is because my heavenly Father has decreed that it be so. Without his good and gracious will for the salvation of the world, you would not be able to lift a finger against me. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee, that is Caiaphas and his associates, therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So, Pilate seeks the more to release him, but the Sanhedrin, particularly led by the person of Caiaphas, who is bound and determined and whose will is as strong as iron, and he says, whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And so finally, Pilate, he capitulates. And he brings Jesus before the judgment and he says, behold your king. He can't help himself to be mocking. And so he says, behold your king. They say, away with him, crucify him. He says, shall I crucify your king? And they say, faithfully, we have no king but Caesar. You see what they did? They out-Romaned the Roman. All right? They who should have confessed, we have one king, and that is the Lord God, they say, we have no king but Caesar. They out-Romaned the Roman. And so Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified, and they took Jesus and they led him away to the place of the skull, and they crucified. The last thing that Pilate can do is to have a title placed over the cross of Jesus that says, in the three languages that were in use in that country, this is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And however Pilate may have meant it as an annoyance to the Sanhedrin and to Caiaphas in particular, it nevertheless stands there an ensign for us to see that this crucified Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Jesus also has to bear with the soldiers callously parting his garments among them and casting lots for his vesture. Now, while Jesus is enduring all of this, time is going by and Jesus is drawing closer to his death. He says, he sees his mother and the other people standing there, and he sees the disciple standing by whom he loved. That's John's way of referring to himself. And he says to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And so what we see here is that Jesus, in this first act from the cross, we see so far everything has been done to him and he has endured. The first thing that he does is he commends his mother into the care of the disciple John. And therefore, from that time on, Mary went to live with John and his family, and she became a part of his family. All right, now, time goes by, and it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. This is an important word, all right? Three times it is used. that all things were now accomplished or finished or completed, that the scriptures might be accomplished, completed, fulfilled, right? He said, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. What's going on here? The Lord Jesus is in the process of dying. And before he dies, he wishes to wet his mouth so that he may cry out with a cry of victory and faith. And so he asks, he says, I'm thirsty. And they give him a sip of sour wine or vinegar that was there for the soldiers in that hot weather. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, or it is accomplished, it is done, it is completed. What's he talking about? He is talking about the fact that he has done the will of his heavenly Father. He has fulfilled that which was necessary for the atonement of all sin and for the redemption and salvation of all sinners. The plan of salvation that was decreed from all eternity and was announced and foretold in the scriptures of the Old Testament and has been fulfilled in Christ under the New Testament is now fully finished, fully accomplished, and therefore redemption in Christ is a once for all fact for every sinner. When we look at ourselves, we see sin and every occasion for judgment and punishment. But when we look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has come and has done the will of his heavenly Father, has accomplished the work of salvation, has finished what was necessary to do, in his dying breaths, he cries out, it is accomplished. And then it says, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And with that giving up of the ghost, with that passing away, Jesus, the plan of salvation, everything is done, and he is dead. But he is still fulfilling Holy Scripture, even when he is dead. The Jews were concerned that it would look bad if they left the bodies on the cross on this, when the Sabbath came. So they requested Pilate to break the legs of the prisoners so that they would die faster, so their bodies could be taken off the crosses when the Sabbath dawned that evening. So the soldiers went out and they broke the legs, basically taking a club and smashing the legs of the one, and they smashed the legs of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. And this is important, as you'll see in a moment. But one of the soldiers, kind of as a forethought, one of the soldiers took a spear and jammed it up into Jesus' side. And when he pulled the spear out, out came blood and water. Now John makes a very big deal about this. He says, he that saw it bear record. I saw it and I'm testifying to it. And his record is true. And I know that what I'm saying is the truth so that you may believe. What's he saying? What's he focusing on? That Jesus was truly dead. And that in his death, his bones were not broken and he was pierced with a spear. And he says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. One scripture that needed to be fulfilled was Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, which says this, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now in Exodus, it's talking about the bone of the Passover lamb. That when the Jews offered up the Passover lamb and cooked it after it was offered up as a sacrifice, they shall not break any of its bones. And here, this is applied to Jesus. Why? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the fact that in his death, Jesus' bones were not broken is a testimony that he is indeed, as chapter 1 of John tells us, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And this is a quotation of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where the Messiah is the one who is pierced, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. So even in death, Jesus fulfills scripture. He is the pierced one, and he is the one whose bones shall not be broken. Now, it's important that you notice for your faith here that John goes from explaining what it was that happened and how what happened was a fulfillment of scripture and accomplishing of redemption and both active and passive obedience, so that our faith may be strengthened as we read these words. And so it is with the account of his burial. We have a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was one of the Sanhedrin. And it says that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. So up until this point, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a believer in Jesus, but he was keeping it a secret because he was afraid of the consequences. But now, for some reason, he doesn't care about the consequences. And so he goes to Pilate and he asks permission to take the body, and he came and took the body of Jesus away. And we also now hear again about Nicodemus. Remember him from chapter 3? Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night and seems to have been very impressed with Jesus. And Jesus told him, you must be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus, who has disappeared from the scene, suddenly he is back again. And he is with his friend and associate, Joseph of Arimathea. And it says that Nicodemus, he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Now, this is about 75 U.S. pounds of myrrh and aloe mixed together to form a spice mixture that would be used to bury. Now you can imagine how expensive 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes were, and you can imagine how difficult it was to get that much stuff together as fast as they did. Nicodemus must have spent an enormous sum of money, and he must have had numerous servants helping him carry that much. In other words, Jesus was given the burial of a king. And this is in fulfillment of Holy Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, which we read today, it says that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no wrong and there was no guilt in his mouth. So here we see that the very expensive, costly burial that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus provided for Jesus was a great honor to the memory of Jesus, but it was also a testimony that they confessed him to be innocent of all the charges against him. And so we see this wonderful testimony to Christ and his redeeming work. So, how shall we bring this to a conclusion? The passive obedience is when our Lord Jesus takes our sins upon himself and he suffers the punishment, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the being forsaken of God in our place and in our stead and for our sake. He pays for all of our sins so that through faith in him, we would be everlastingly free and able to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that whether we die and are buried in an inexpensive or a very expensive grave doesn't matter. What matters is that we shall be with Christ in paradise. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.